I want to speak to you today on this topic. I already introduced it quoting from the hymn, but I want to simply give the title from the song that from Hezekiah Walker that many of you know, simply this, that I'm going to take back what the devil stole from me. Take back what the devil stole from me. You know, we have inherited paradise lost. God made paradise and gave it to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve wanted a better deal. Welcome to the better deal. It's called paradise lost. They chose the way of suffering and death. God said, if you eat of that tree, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. It didn't mean necessarily that they would drop dead, but that they would choose the way of suffering and the way of death. And so we live in paradise lost. And the Lord wants to teach us today that given this world in which we live, that we have chosen, you say, I didn't do it, Adam and Eve did. Yes, you did. Every one of us have somehow ratified Adam and Eve's sin. Are you praying with me? Come on. Let's just fess up. But given the kind of world in which we live, the Lord wants to teach us some important things today about suffering and death, but also about our struggles and our suffering, so that we begin to see and don't lose heart. For God did not simply leave us in our choice, but accepting our choice came to work with us so that we might indeed find a way back to Him, find a way back. So with that in mind, let's begin to see that there are a number of teachings that come from this gospel that teach us about suffering, about our struggles, and how God relates to them and asks us to understand them. The first thing regarding these sufferings and these struggles is to realize that the Lord permits some of them. He permits them. Now, the text says that there was a man whom Jesus loved, a great friend of Jesus named Lazarus. And Lazarus was the brother to Martha and Mary, two women that the Lord also had a great, great deal of love for, and they were very close friends of his. So here's the scenario. A very close friend of Jesus is suffering unto death. He is on a deathbed. He's not going to survive if he doesn't recover his health. And Jesus hears about it. And the Lord makes this announcement. He says to his disciples when the word is sent to him, this illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God. Is for the glory of God. Now, the Lord is teaching us something very important then about our own sufferings and struggles. And that is that there is a relationship between our sufferings and the glory that we will both experience and will be given to us. Again, I want to say that again. There is a relationship between our sufferings and our struggles and the glory that God will help us to experience and that we will one day fully receive in heaven. There's a connection here. And too often we set the two things in opposition, but they're connected. They're connected. So let the Lord make it more personal. If anyone going through a few things? Anyone got a couple situations? And even if it isn't now, anyone been through a few issues and a few struggles? I got news for you. There's probably some in the future too. But I'm just going to tell you, the Lord is teaching you, your suffering, your struggle is not to end in death if you're faithful to me. It will bring you an increase in glory. God will bestow upon you a glory on account of your suffering. Now, he doesn't mean when he says it won't end in death that you might not physically die. We're all headed for that one day. You might as well just say amen. But he means that eternal death and destruction. If you are faithful to God, not one of your sufferings will destroy you. They'll only strengthen you. and they'll bestow upon you glory. You stay firm with the Lord, and he promises you every suffering, every struggle will be an aspect of your glory in the kingdom to come. And even before you die, even now. Now, we see, let me give you a couple of other scriptures to sort of illustrate what the Lord's getting at, because this is not the only place in scripture where the Lord teaches this. From the first letter of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 10, the Lord says this through Peter. Rejoice in this, that although you may for the time have to suffer the distress of many trials, this is so that your faith, which is more precious than any gold, may by its genuineness bring you glory and honor when Christ appears. Again, let me just paraphrase it again. You may, for the time, have to suffer the distress of many trials. The Lord didn't say, you come to me, accept me as your Savior, and everything will be just peachy. And even if it is peachy, guess what? There's a pit with every peach. Big peach, big pit. Smaller peach, smaller pit. There's a pit. So, if you think your life is just going to be peachy, because you follow Jesus, that isn't so, and he promised us a cross. So again, the Lord teaches us, but he says, I want you to stay with me, he says in this, because you may, for the time, have to suffer the distress of many trials. But this is so that your faith may be purified, may be strengthened, and give you glory on the day of Christ Jesus. So we see already there's a relationship between our struggles and the glory that the Lord wants to give us. Another text, this is from Job, and it's kind of a similar saying. You all know that Job went through a few things, amen? In one of his better moments, Job had something to say about this. Now, Job had a few bad moments too. A lot of complaining in the book of Job. But in one of his better moments, Job says this, God knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as pure gold. So Job was going through a fiery trial, but he somehow knew in the depths of his heart God was up to something good. He was taking his gold and refining it, purifying it in this fire of a trial. And so Job saw again a relationship between a glory that would be given him and the trial he was currently going through. And then here is a text that we do use in a lot of funerals here, and is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul says this, we are not discouraged, for although our outward self is wasting away, that's our body is wasting away. Well, for some of us anyway. but again, you get the idea. Although our body is suffering many afflictions, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And this momentary affliction is producing for us a weight of glory that far outweighs the suffering. Did you hear that? Now, sometimes the devil wants to try to get you to be discouraged. He says, see, he doesn't love you. Look what he's letting you go through. God is not, he doesn't really love you. He wants you to be discouraged. Just tell the devil, devil, I'm not discouraged. It's producing a weight of glory. And God pays, it says here, he's very leveraged, you might say, if you want to use a financial term. It's a leveraged agreement. So that $5 worth of suffering brings $50 trillion worth of glory. You suffer with me a little, says the Lord, and I'm going to pay you multiple interest on it. And you know, one day you're going to stand before me and you're not going to have any more questions to ask. All right, Lord, that was a good deal after all. It was a wild ride, but it was a good deal. Look at the glory of that you've given to me. So again, there is this very clear relationship that the Lord says regarding suffering and glory. And therefore, this gospel, the first thing we're taught about suffering and struggles is that the Lord permits some of this in our life. He permits it so that there will be a glory that will come from it. And you might say, well, why couldn't God come up with another way? He did. It was called paradise. But we wanted a better deal. So God's working with us in our own choices. Now, the second thing we want to see about the sufferings and the struggles of life is not only that God simply permits it, but he also pauses. It's a very strange text. And by the way, the rubric said that you were supposed to, when the deacon was reading this part of the gospel, you were supposed to go like this. And you were supposed to go like this and then go, what? But you didn't apparently read the instruction there. You were supposed to scratch your head and then go, what? Now look, I want to just say to you that the Lord says, the text says here, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And because he loved them, he remained for 2 days where he was. Now that's where you're supposed to go like this. Huh? You know, if you love somebody and you hear they're ill, you run to their side, right? But the text says just the opposite. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and because of that, he delayed going to them. He delayed going to them. You know, there's a struggle sometimes in life to understand that God sometimes says, wait. And why does he say wait? Well, the text teaches us, he says wait because he loves us. Now, I'm going to talk to the parents indirectly. I want to talk to the young people for a minute. But some of these things that I hope your parents know. But you know, young people, your parents care a lot about you, even though sometimes you don't think they do. And you know, sometimes your parents permit you to go through some struggles. In fact, sometimes they even intentionally cause you to struggle. You say, oh, they don't. Yes, they do. Every morning, on Monday morning at 7 a.m., they're going to knock on your door and say, get up. But mother, father, it is my wish and my desire to remain asleep at this time. And if you love me, you will give me what I want. Get up. So they impose some suffering on you so that glory will come from it. Because they want you to go to school, they want you to learn, they want you to, and it's a struggle to get up in the morning, and it's sometimes a struggle to go to school, and it's sometimes it's a struggle to get through some of that stuff. But because they love you, they not only permit it, sometimes they even cause it. They bring you to the doctor or to the dentist, and the dentist says, I got to drill your tooth. Ow! See, but again, there's a rule. And not only that, but sometimes too, your parents say, wait. But I want it now. I'm sorry. But mother, but father, it is my desire to have the candy, to have the pleasure now. Wait. But you know, you see. Now, again, sometimes your parents tell you to wait because they love you. Now, there is a mystery to this, brothers and sisters, when God does it to us. Why doesn't God immediately ride down on a lightning bolt and solve every one of my problems instantly? And the answer is, according to the text, because he loves us. Now, you know, sometimes if your parents, young people, solve your problems too quickly, that's not good for you. Like, let's say you're trying to get through your homework and maybe you're struggling with an algebra problem. Now, big secret, most of us have forgotten algebra, so we can't help them anyway. But anyway, you're trying to solve for X. Now, let's just say your parents are really smart and they could help you and they just say, oh, I don't want you to struggle here. I'll just give you X is 7.25134. And that's a good way to solve your problem. They just give you the answer. X is 7.2314. Boom. You're done now. Your homework's done. You can watch TV all you want. But, you know, is that necessarily the best thing to do for you? Maybe what your parents need to do and what's best for you is to let you kind of struggle through it a little bit. To wrestle with it, maybe even get it wrong. But then, so they don't immediately rush to help you. They kind of stand back and they let you kind of work through it a little and struggle with it a little while. Why? The answer is because that's good for you. Because you get strong when you struggle and you learn and you begin to master the problem and you get better. See? Now, that's the same way with God. God, because he loves us, says, I need you to live some of your questions before I just give you a quick answer. I need you sometimes to struggle a little bit, and I delay because I want you to grow strong. I need you to wrestle with a few things in life. Now, some of us who are older, who really are honest and reflect, haven't you grown more through the struggles in your life than through just the pleasures? You know, you got the big screen TV, blah, blah, blah. You can sit there and tootle through the channels all you want, but you don't grow much doing that. But you know, when you got to really wrestle with a tough thing in life, you grow. You gain wisdom. And so, because He loves us, sometimes God delays. Now, I will tell you, I understand there is a mystery to this. We might think, you have long delayed to the point now where too much has been lost. And we get angry and we get frustrated. But somewhere I want to simply say to you that the Lord has in mind for us, at least as a general rule, that delaying and pausing and letting us go through these struggles a bit is part of His plan to make us better, stronger, and wiser. Let me give you a couple scriptures and we'll move on. The scripture says here from the Psalm 27, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart." So again, wait. And there's something about waiting that is the way God strengthens us. We might say, well, if He would just immediately answer all my things, my faith would be stronger. Probably not. You'd just be spoiled. Just like young people, wouldn't you be spoiled if your parents gave you everything you wanted instantly just because you asked for it anytime, just gave it to you instantly? Didn't make you work for it, didn't make you wait for it. You wouldn't even appreciate it, you know? You'd just be spoiled rotten. Pardon me? No, I don't mean rotten, but you know, you get the idea. And so, brethren, part of what God does is He wants to strengthen our heart, and He says, wait. Another text says from Isaiah 30, the Lord God says this to Israel, "By waiting and calm reflection, you will be saved. In quiet trust, your strength lies." Learning to quietly trust and wait for me to come at the moment I decide, not just because you want it, your strength lies in this. I teach you many things when I ask you to wait. And one other text says this, 2 Peter chapter 3. "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some call slow, but He rather is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, come on, church, let's be honest. This is a good text for us. I'm going to just tell you something. All of us want God to take His sweet time when it comes about me having to repent. Now, Lord, just give me another day and I'll get with you on that. I'll repent tomorrow, Lord. Be patient, Lord, be patient. So when it comes to us repenting and having to change, all of a sudden we want God to take His sweet time. But all of a sudden when it's something that I want, hurry up, Lord. And so the Lord is trying to teach us, though, that sometimes it's actually better for you that I go slowly and methodically and work not only in your life, but in the lives of other people. Because it isn't just personal struggles we worry about, but there are social injustices and social struggles. When, Lord, will you just come on down on a lightning bolt and scatter the sinners and bless the righteous? Be careful. You don't know what category you're in. But before you ask God to hurry up, you better be careful, because if He does, you just don't know if you're really ready for the answer. So again, I simply say these are some teachings that the Lord is starting to give us now in this gospel, that He permits some struggles in our life, and He even pauses. He doesn't answer right away. So Lazarus is ill, but God says, Jesus says, it's for His glory. Really? Yes. Secondly, He waits because He loves Lazarus. He waits. This is not our usual worldly way of thinking, amen? But the Lord is teaching us. Now, not only that, but we move on now. And not only does the Lord permit, not only does He pause, but He's willing to pay. Finally, He says, okay, now we're going to go see Lazarus. And the apostles say, are you crazy? Are you crazy? They're trying to kill you in Jerusalem, and Bethany's just outside of Jerusalem. Lord, you're going to get killed if you go there. He says, we're going. Thomas finally says, all right, let's all go to Jerusalem and die with him. Now he's upset. I'm not going to develop this point too much because it's going to be developed next week better for you. I'm just going to say sometimes, rather than all my verbiage that you know I'm so famous for, there's just something up behind me on the wall. It's called the crucifix. And I'm just going to tell you, Jesus paid dearly to save you and me. We might wonder why he permits sufferings. We might wonder why he pauses. But when he gets about saving us, I want you to know he paid dearly for it. Jesus didn't just come to get us out of trouble. He came to get into trouble with us. And he didn't only got into trouble, but he took all our trouble on his own back and got nailed to the cross for it. I just want you to know something. You may trouble sometimes. Why does God delay and why does he permit any trouble? But at the end of the day, I want you never to forget, it's on the wall behind me, Jesus paid dearly for your salvation. Don't ever forget it. So the Lord now says to them, we are going into harm's way because Lazarus needs my help. Got it? The Lord will get into harm's way to help you. Now, we see that he permits, we see that he pauses, but he's willing to pay. Then we begin to see he comes next to where he prescribes something very important for us. How are we going to access salvation? How are we going to access God's help? How are we going to access the answer to our prayers? And the Lord simply says this, you've got to believe. Martha runs up to him. He finally gets into town. I said, he finally got there. And Martha said, where were you? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then she lets him off the hook. However, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. But she's a little perturbed. Amen? And it's all right. You know, we've all gotten angry at God. Come on, you might as well admit it. But again, the Lord says to her, Martha, before I go any further, I need to understand something. Do you believe? Do you understand that whatever your brother went through, God's glory will prevail? Do you understand that you and he and Mary can take back everything the devil stole from you because I'm with you? Do you believe it? Or is it just a slogan? Take back what the devil stole from me, I rejoice. At the end of the day, on Monday morning, are you really acting like that? So again, the Lord is asking Martha a question, but he's asking you a question. Do you believe? Do you have faith? Martha says, yeah, I know he'll rise one day in the great beyond. Martha. All right, we should. Martha, Martha. Martha. I will not be the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Not I will be next Tuesday. I am the resurrection. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I could act today to show you a foretaste of glory? Do you believe that I'm working in your life and I can show you new life? Martha says, yeah. All right. He's beginning to get the faith he needs. He asked Mary a similar question. Do you believe? Now, why does he ask this? And why is it so important? You see, the Lord, if he's going to act in your life and in my life, we've got a very important thing to supply by his grace, namely this, our faith. Now, why? Why? Because faith opens the door to every blessing. If you are not able to open that door, even a creak, God can't act in your life. Now, let me try to show you by a little allegory that I've given you in the past, and maybe I should call it a category, because it's about I like to tell you every now and again about the alley cats out back. I take care of our alley cats here in our, I want you to know, this is a good place to be an alley cat. I take care of our alley cats. I do also have an aristocat. His name is Daniel. He lives inside. But I also take care of the alley cats. Now, there's three kinds of alley cats. And I can help two of them, but the third category I can't help. The first category of the alley cat is Ellen Bain, for example, one of my alley cats. Her name is Ellen Bain, and she's a little black and white cat. And she sits out there, and when I come home, she hears my car. She's sitting there by the steps waiting for me because she knows I'm going to feed her. She lets me sometimes stroke her back or pat her on the head, and she's waiting there for me right by the back door. I come up. I just feed her. I put the food right out there for her. She says, thank you, and then she moves on. Now, there's a second group of alley cats. Oscar Wilde and a few of the others out there that I've named. And they kind of stay at a distance. You know, they won't quite come up the back steps. They won't let me touch them, but they're there, but they're kind of at a distance. Okay. But I can still feed them, but they get leftovers. Ellen Bain gets the choice morsels, and they get the leftovers. All right. Now, there's a third quality, or a third kind of alley cat. They won't come anywhere near. I cannot help them. They won't come anywhere near. They smell human being. They're not going near it. They're just not going to go anywhere near my back door. They won't let me help them. All right. Three categories of alley cats. One, I can help greatly. In fact, poor old Ellen Bain had an eye infection. I got her some eye salve, and she even let me put the eye salve in her eyes and heal up her eyes. The other cats, I really can't do much for them. I can give them a little food, but at least I can somehow reach them. But that third category, I can't help. You know why? They don't trust me. They do not trust me. Simply because I have put it out, they won't go near it. And you know, some people live their life with God that way. If God's in it, I don't want it. Other people follow God, but kind of at a distance. And he can help them a little, but not a lot. And then there are those who come close. And God can really go to work in their life. Church, what category are you in? What category? What category? You see, this is why faith is so essential. And Jesus isn't just saying, you better believe. He's not just trying to set up hoops for people to jump through. He's saying, I've got to have your faith. I've got to have you open the door so that I can go to work in your life. That's how I work in your life, through faith. Would you please believe? Okay. So we've seen today a lot of teaching so far on our sufferings and our struggles. First of all, the great mystery that God permits some of it, but he's given us an explanation. It's related to glory. Secondly, that he pauses. Namely, that sometimes he needs us to struggle a little while so that glory can be increased along with wisdom and strength. Likewise, we see that, he comes and, if you will, he's willing to pay to set us free. But then he says, I need something from you. He prescribes, namely our faith. So we've seen again, he permits, he pauses, he pays, and he prescribes. One quick sidebar, and then we're done with the final category. And that is that he is, if you will, he's passionate. There's a very strange sidebar that takes place in this. It says when Jesus saw Martha and Mary and everyone was weeping and crying out and so on, it says here that in the text that he was perturbed and deeply troubled. Now, I got to be honest with you, that doesn't quite get to what the Greek word embrimomai is saying. Embrimomai means to be furious. It means to be boiling over with anger. We get that word brim, you know, when something's brimming over, from this Greek word. And brimomai means to be brimming over, boiling with anger. The text says that Jesus isn't just perturbed. He's furious. He's brimming over with anger. Now, what's he angry about? Is he angry that they don't have faith? Is he angry that they're crying? Stop crying. No, I don't think it's what he's angry about at all. I think what it is that Jesus is in the front trench here. He's in the front trench, and he is engaging and experiencing with people he loves just how awful sin is and what the devil brought in. The Bible says that it is through the envy of the devil that suffering and death enters the world. How angry God was at what the devil did. The devil saw the beautiful garden of paradise and saw beautiful Adam and Eve, and he wanted to destroy what was good. And he went to work. God mysteriously allowed it. But oh, how angry Jesus is at this moment. This is what sin and what the devil have wrought. Suffering, pain, grief, weeping, gnashing of teeth, and death. Jesus is ready to engage a battle, and he's angry at what the devil has done. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Jesus is brimming over with anger here, that he has an anger about what the devil does. And he knows that he's sometimes got to permit some of this because of our choices. He needs to grow. We are in paradise lost. He'll work with it. But at the end of the day, he is angry at Satan. He's brimming over with anger. He's filled with tears and with anger. And that leads us to the final moment. We've seen again that the Lord permits, that he pauses, he pays, he prescribes, and he's passionate. And now he prevails. He prevails. If you will be faithful to Jesus Christ, he will prevail over every suffering in your life, every struggle, even death itself. He will prevail, and you will prevail in him if you will have this faith and cling to him. And so he simply says, open that tomb. Open that tomb. Oh, Lord, there'll be a stench. I said, do you believe in me or not? But Lord, there'll be a stench. Cut it out. Open the tomb. They're smart. They open the tomb. They go like this. Woo. It says here, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Church, something funny happens here. It's a little anticlimactic. Lazarus comes out. He's all bound up in bandages. His face is still covered. But he comes out, amen? He comes out in something of a tied-up condition, but he does come out. Now, although I'm saying this is kind of comical, I don't want you to miss something very important here. You see, after that, the Lord says, sees him come out in this condition, he says, untie him and let him go free. Now, in other words, resurrection from the dead, or coming out of your struggles, or coming out of your trials, isn't just shazam, boom, it's all solved in one fell swoop. Rather, resurrection and the healing that the Lord wants to give you will probably happen in stages. So the Lord begins to go to work. You know, you're saying, Lord, help me, help me. Now, back in my mid-30s, I was in serious trouble with anxiety disorder. I spent a week in the psych ward of a hospital. I was messed up. And church, I'm going to tell you, it took me the better part of 15 years to really get free of serious anxiety. But I stand before you now a healed man. I don't get anxious about almost anything. But the Lord went to work in my life, and I'm just kind of going like this. And somebody told y'all, because I was with you at the time. He said to this community, untie that associate pastor and let him go free. And you started singing, and you started praying, and you started celebrating with me and talking about liberation and freedom through sacraments, through liturgy, fellowship. You untied me and you let me go free. You see, for all of us, there comes this moment where the Lord goes to work and he takes us out of the tombs of our discouragement, our despair, our fear. Whatever it is, addiction, whatever it is, he goes to work, but it takes time to unwind the wrappings so that we go free. Are you praying with me? Now, there is therefore a magnificent truth about suffering that the Lord gives us. Strangely, he does permit some of it, and he even pauses and delays. Certainly, the Lord is willing to pay to set us free, and he has already paid that price. And he prescribes us to have faith. And then he finally goes to work. He's angry about what we suffer with. He goes to work, but it takes some stages. He calls us out of the tomb and then says, untie him, untie her, and let her go free. So first of all, in your own life, how has the Lord called you out of the tomb? And even when he called you, there was still work to do, amen? He called all of us out in our baptism, but there may be those other moments in our life where we had to be called out of a tomb. But then he had to still go to work, didn't he? It's not just, you know, one and you're done, shazam. It generally is something that goes in stages. So in your own life, that goes on. But who in your life has been called out of a tomb? And the Lord's saying to you right now, untie her, untie him, and let him go free. You know, we got to make journeys with folks in our life. We might wish they were all together. Come on, man. You know, you are so messed up. We might wish that someone would just kind of get, you know, just shazam, and they'd be perfect again. It doesn't work that way usually. But the Lord is working in their life. And who is he telling you to untie and let go free? Who? You know who it is. You'll just have to find out and let the Lord talk to you. Stay in the conversation with people. Yes, some of the troubled folks you know. Because the Lord may well have called them out of a tomb, but they still need your help to be untied and set free. Don't overlook these teachings. I know it's been a long sermon after a long gospel, but I simply leave you with this thought. We have got to begin to take back everything the devil stole from us. But it's not just an event. It's a process, and it takes time to go back and recover everything that the devil stole from us. And Jesus has accomplished it, but he's asking for our help. There are people in our life that need to be untied and set free. You did that for me. I know you've done it for others, and it's an ongoing thing in our own life to receive it and to work it in other people's lives. I leave it with you, and I leave you with this little parable to end with. In your bulletin today, there is a little flyer about a young lady who went missing. You've heard about her in the news. Alicia Rudd, right? So we have a little flyer in your bulletin there. Across the street and up the street, houses go for $1 million apiece. 5 blocks from here is a homeless shelter that you wouldn't want your worst enemy to live in. And that little girl went missing from there. There's broken down families, there's pain, there's confusion. And the Jesus I know is angry about it. He's brimming over with anger. And he's asking a community like this, what will you do to untie them and let them go free? It's inside, this is our parish boundary. All that DC General site, that's inside our boundary. Question is, what can we do as a community? I don't have a big plan for you. I simply ask you to take and read that little flyer. At the bottom, there's a couple of little websites. We do some work in the Washington Interfaith Network. We've done a lot of work over Potomac Gardens and over there at Hadley to make those public home housing sites more livable, trying to work with them to become more active in their own, you know, their own, if you will, improvements. But we've also got a site over here. It kind of came out of the blue. It wasn't even there a couple years ago. Something awful is happening over there. We can't just say, oh, it's none of our business. Or say, ain't it awful? The government ought to do something. The question is, would you be able to look at that little flyer and reflect with the Lord? Are you asking me to get involved in any way? Go to the website. It might just be a few dollars that could help. Perhaps we can purchase some things. I know our Social Concerns Committee asked me today, what can we do to help? The Sodality said, what can we do to help? But this community has to help untie our brethren and let them go free. This is not an abstraction. It's real. It's in our community. A million dollar homes across the street and up the in the park. And 5 blocks away, a place nobody would want to live. I'm not telling you exactly what to do. I'm just asking you to pray. You've also got folks in your own life. You've got a lot of financial struggles and issues of your own. But if there's anything the Lord leads you to do, read that little flyer and ask, is there something I can do, Lord? Because some of my brothers and sisters up the street, you called them out of a tomb, but now I need to untie them and let them go free. So I leave that with you. Thank you for your patience today. It's been a long one. Yeah, it always is, Father. Okay. May the Lord bless us with these teachings that are so precious to us. We live in a kind of an instant gratification, get it done yesterday kind of culture. And the Lord says, life's a little bit more complicated than that. There's a place for suffering and there's some stages to go through. I'm at work and I want you to trust me and I want you to have faith in me. I promise you this, everything the devil stole from you, by my grace, you will take back with interest besides and glory beyond all telling waiting for you in that place called heaven. Amen. Amen.